Thanks, Chris.
Yeah, you bet.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Amen. Yes, thank you. At least somebody's awake. Good. But yes, thank you. As a congregation, some of you may not know this, for 36 plus years, you have stood with the Proms, with Ann and I, as we have worked in the Northwoods. Some of you probably wondered who we were back in the day. Richard, you would probably attest to that. And God has been good, and God has been very gracious. And we're involved with Headwaters Christian Youth. Over a week ago, we had over 200 kids show up to a lock-in. I'm still doing therapy for that. But also out of that has developed an international leadership ministry called WILD, Wise Intentional Leadership Development. And if we could go to the first slide. Yeah, there we go. Just to give you a brief update on WILD, because it is growing. It is exponentially growing. George Patterson, a longtime missionary, said this. He said, that there are two underlying dynamics that are at work where churches grow and multiply. The first is churches multiply when people follow Jesus by obeying Him. And second, churches multiply if leadership is encouraged and trained as there is emphasis on leadership development. And that's what we're here to do with WILD. We go into other parts of the world and from out of Rhinelander, based out of Rhinelander, coming and going out of the international headquarters in the basement down in Rhinelander, but also the international airport out of Rhinelander. What's unique about WILD? Why be interested in WILD? Why should you support and pray for a ministry like WILD? Because there's a lot of ministries out there. Here's some unique thing. We connect at the grassroots, meaning if you're going to change a society, if you're going to change a culture, you have to work at the grassroots. And so we, as WILD, are going after the grassroots, which when you're in Africa, 70% of the population is 25 and younger, you go after the young people. Kind of explains why God has still kept me in youth ministry. And it's happening. It's very nationally driven. 99.99999% of what's happening in training is done by nationals. And it's to the point. Some of you have met Henry Makonda. If I was out of the picture, Henry could run WILD. That is awesome to see. That was our goal from day one. And we're, again, very youth emphasis. And we may be very well the only organization that has a heavy emphasis on leadership and youth development. Because we are intentionally going after young people, Christian young people in Africa and Asia. Say, we need to train you. Because the Muslims are going after them. When you go after 70%, because in the next 20 years, whoever controls the minds of the young people in Africa is going to control Africa. Bottom line. It's that simple of a statement. Because if you remember, in Tunisia, Libya, and Egypt, several years ago when they had the uprisings in their countries, you know who led that? Young people. So seriously, if you want to change a culture, you go after the young people. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. The communists know that. The Muslims know that. The church needs to know that. And so, also, when they know that I've been involved with youth ministry, they go, can you help us? Because youth groups are 15 to 35 year olds. Unless you're married, then you're kicked out. Seriously. And we cross the denominations. We work with anybody who knows Jesus as Savior, just like HCY in Rhinelander. The material is in English because the trade language and the education language is English throughout the world. And so people who are 35 and younger know English. And also they have what's called this. It has changed how we do ministry in the world. And what we do is we offer it in English, we teach in English, and we often have a translator, even in Liberia. When I was there the first time, my translator spoke in English. Their English. Because the meanings are different, the terms are different, which we're going to talk about. And then they can contextualize it into their own language. They can translate it into their own language. We have in numerous languages. In fact, somebody's translating into Spanish right now that offered to me several months ago, and I don't know why. I don't know what God has in store for Spanish. And it's simple. easily to contextualize. The material, as I tell people, if you learn anything new, it's heresy. It's the way it's put together. And it's discipleship material with the emphasis of developing spiritual leaders. Because you can be a leader, but not necessarily a spiritual leader. And then, we're based on a Rhinelander, and we use it here. When I connect with your teenagers, the great majority of what I use is leadership material. And it's, they're telling me it's changing lives. It's not what Mike Fromm says. In fact, just briefly, one pastor from Malawi last week said, I spent, after he got the training, some of the training, he said, I spent 4 years at Bible school, yet the training I received is more powerful than any of the training I learned in Bible school. I'm not saying we're going to replace Bible schools, but I'll tell you what. In order to develop the grassroots, you have to have something that's easy, accessible, and easily understandable in order to help develop. Right? That makes sense, doesn't it? I'm a simple guy. A lot of you know me. Very simple. And God has been gracious. And so, next slide. And also, John Camazzi from, he's actually in the Foursquare International team, Foursquare denomination. He said, we thank God for the wild material. There are tools in the hands to expand God's work. Most pastors here are called to ministry, but many are not trained in, or been to Bible school. All they know is what they've heard from others say or preach. But with the well-organized material from Wild, after training the leaders and pastors, those pastors go back and start teaching their very material to their leaders and congregation. Wherever we've been, leaders are asking us for more material. We thank God for Wild material and its impact. Pretty cool. And then next slide. This summer we did a summit, brought people from 10 different countries together. See the white people along with all the Africans and the Nepali, a couple of Nepali. And we strategized, worked together. Because they're the mavericks. I'm just trying to steer them in the right direction as the Lord is leading us. And it's a pretty awesome group to hang out with, who we'll get to hang out with in heaven. So, next. And that gives you a picture of Africa, Bill mentioned, from both the Sub-Sahara, from Sudan, Chad, Niger, Mali, and South of those countries is we're getting into more and more countries. It's amazing. People are asking us at least monthly to come to a different country. And Henry McClendon was just in South Africa to start a ministry, Wild ministry there, and they want it. We're hitting a niche, and we're hitting young people. And so, that gives you an idea. Just briefly, a couple other slides of it. Next. This is David Ditzler, principal over at Rhinelander. He went with these, one of our board members. He taught this summer. This is at the summit. We're just all our David Mulva, who's actually in the U.S. right now. That's a long story. He taught a couple of our girls that went along, taught in some of the schools that we have connections with. Okay. And then we did set the equator. I'm on the south side, David's on the north side, and Rachel's right in the middle. So, alright. And then there's David again teaching. Ram's the guy looking at him from Nepal. Okay. And then we also did a youth segment because, again, we're teaching young people spiritual leadership material. And these are some of the key people, along with our American young ladies, as I led that discussion in the seminar. Okay? And then David with Patrick. And that's why I'm wearing one reason. This is a festive outfit from Ivory Coast. And you're given that as an honor. So it's an honor to wear this. And you wear it to special events, including preaching. Plus then I don't have to wear a tie. So this is Liberia. I spent a little time in Monrovia, Liberia. Okay? And we did some teaching training. Notice the older are working with the younger. Okay? And then this is the Wild team. We established a Wild team in each country. This is the Liberian team. David's on the right. And they are the ones who run the ministry in Liberia. It's pretty cool how God has raised up people. Okay? And then we went to Ivory Coast, Côte d'Ivoire. It was all in French. And, okay? There's the team. We went to the ocean one day just because a lot of them had not experienced something like that. And that's the team. And the next picture is our national director, Blaze, Bishop Blaze. Extremely charismatic individual, just flamboyant with people. And then David and I are translator with Lydia. She was probably the best translator we've ever had because she spent some time in the Western culture, so she understood our meanings and terms, okay, a word. And there's some of the people at our conference. And then just the city, Abuja, capital city, fairly modern, okay. And then you get some parts where it's pretty run down. And then they like to dance. I won't make a dance today, but they love to dance. And then, now, you did not do this for me today. When I spoke that Sunday morning, a band met me. A Mardi Gras band. And they led me into the church and we had a 10-minute pep rally. And lots of other things. So you got to work on your introductions here, folks. Okay? All right. So, we're going to talk about culture a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You want to follow along? It says, even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring as many to Christ. And what I'm going to do is kind of break that down as we're going along. You can't just walk into a culture, a different culture, and expect to be accepted. As the keepers will find out, going to Belize is a whole new ballgame. They may speak English, but they don't understand their English. Yeah. I can't expect anybody who is not a middle-class white person, male like me, to understand me. And even some of the, that I grew up in Wisconsin, that I'm a loyal Packer fan. All those things. I'm different than other people. And in order to minister, even to our teenagers, I can't just walk up to your teenagers and do the same thing I did 35 years ago. It don't work that way. I have to step into their world, just like I stepped into the world of an African or Asian, and or a Belizean? Something, we'll figure that one out. But it says here, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He's saying, I've become a slave to all people. So I'm free. Why is he free? Because he became a believer in Jesus Christ. When you, the gospel is freedom. It gives you freedom from sin. It gives you the ability to overcome sin that you would not ordinarily or otherwise be able to do. It gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit's leading, the empowering of the Word and the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. And we're not obligated to anybody. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to pray so many times. We don't have to go to Mecca. We don't have to go to church every Sunday. We don't have to do anything, do we? Because we're free. I'm no more saved than I was the first day I knew I was a believer in Jesus. But I have a responsibility because of freedom. And again, because of time this morning, we don't have to really discuss what the gospel is. But he was not under anybody's control. Not under the law, nothing. Because of having that relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're in bondage. You can't get out. But by having that relationship with Jesus, you have the ability to be free from control of anybody other than allowing the Holy Spirit and God to lead you. Because that gives you the right then to become a slave to other people. And a slave was not, you know, a butler or a maid or anything like that, or the chauffeur. But it was, you lost all rights. You lost all who you were. Your identity was nothing. You were garbage, basically. Are you willing to be garbage for people? Are you willing to lay aside your identity, who I am? Am I willing to lay aside who Mike Crom is? So that I could minister to somebody. Think about that. It's easy to say. It's difficult to do. And why did he do it? So that he could lead people to Jesus. It isn't easy. I'll tell you what. I go throughout the world. You can paint the barn of different color, but the same barn. Right? Same people problems, same issues, same things. I'm going, these are the problems I have back home. I was hoping to escape those problems. No. We are all the same. We just are painted a different color, in essence. So that's to be a slave that way.
And so he said, when I was with the Jews,
I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow Jewish law, I too was under that law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring Christ to those under the law. When I was with the Gentiles who did not follow the law, I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I did not ignore the law of Christ. I obey the law of Christ, which we'll come back to. Also, when I was with those who are weak, spiritually weak, like in 1 Corinthians 8, if you read that section, I share with their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can do to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. Next slide. My question is, number two, to a black person, I became black. To a Native American, I became a Native American. To a white person, if you're not a white person, I became a white person. To a Republican, I became a Republican. To a Democrat, I became a Democrat. To a Muslim, I became a Muslim. To a homosexual, I became a homosexual. To a young person, I became a young person. To a Hispanic person, I became a Hispanic person. You have to fill in the blank. To a co-worker, I became a co-worker. That co-worker. Meaning, you don't become, you can't change color, although there is the book Black Like Me, if you ever read that book. That's quite interesting. That's a classic way back in the day. But you step into their world. Doesn't mean you take on their qualities, because number three, I obey the Bible, the word of the Lord. That's what Paul said, didn't he? He said, I don't ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. Meaning, I'm going to follow biblical truth versus cultural truth or Western culture truth or Eastern culture truth. My goal is to follow what Jesus says. Meaning, if the Bible says to treat my wife with respect and cherish her and nurture her, which is a big issue in a lot of countries because of culture, I have to be willing to be taking on the scripture, taking on the biblical mandate of loving my wife that way, regardless of what the culture says. Okay? Does that make sense? Because so often we all do it this way. Well, bologna sausage, that doesn't mean it's biblical. Why do we have church on Sunday? Is it in the Bible, thou shalt have church on Sunday morning? I mean, he rose the first day. I know that all the arguments, but does not say we have to meet in a church on Sunday, right? The Nepali Christians. Because it's a Hindu country, they shut down the country on Saturday. Like we would shut down our country, quote unquote, on Sunday. They shut down on Saturday. So the Nepali Christians go to church on Saturday because it's part of their culture. But the Western Christians in Nepal do meet on Sunday just in case God has taken a sabbatical on Saturday. It's okay. I'm not saying we shouldn't have church on Sunday. But we make it gospel truth. We make it biblical truth when it's not biblical truth. You understand that? There's nothing wrong with it. But when you go into a different culture, you got to separate what you have been used to make sure it's biblical, not just the way we've done it. Does that make sense? And because what I do here in America, the way I do it, does not translate. And you could ask the parents a lot of stories. You have a lot of stories that way. You have to lay aside your identity, in a sense, in order to become that person. To understand that person. I have to observe. I have to listen. I have to learn. I have to follow what they do. There's a billboard south of Mozanie on Highway 39, and it's a medical thing. It says, listening is seeing the whole person. Too often we don't listen. Because I already am conjuring up what I want to say to you when we're talking, right? So I'll care for time. Let's all say yes. And if I'm going to impact a person of a different culture, whether it be walking into school or walking to another country, I have to have my listening ears on. I have to be observing. I have to become a student of that person in order to know how to minister to that person. God can use any one of us. Like I said, if God can use me, He can use you. But you have to be willing to lay aside
all your biases, who you are. And we'll get into that in a minute. And I'll wrap this up pretty quick. Because we have to find common ground. I have to find common ground with the person. And then the only way to do that is by having that relationship with the person. Ministry is relationships. Okay? If I'm going to minister to you, I have to have a relationship, right? That's why Jesus came to earth. One of many. But why he didn't just send down the flyers and said, this is how you do it. He became a person. So he could relate to us. And we all have a worldview, how we look at life. And even though you're a Christian, doesn't mean you have a biblical worldview. They actually say less than 10% of all Christians actually have a biblical worldview, where you take what Scripture is your guide. I mean, if the Bible says it, I'm going to follow it. I'm going to do it. A lot of Christians are not that way. If it's convenient, we'll do it. Or if it's just in my Christian culture, I'll do it. Next slide. And it's kind of like as you look through lens of life this way, okay? Glasses are my worldview, but I'm going to call it my bias, my shades. We all have a bias. It's not right or wrong. It's how I look through life with my worldview. It's the way I grew up. It's the way how my morals are. How I deal with people, how I deal with crisis, how I conduct myself, how ethical I am. It's my bias. The fact that I grew up in Wisconsin all my life and grew up in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, that I worked here in northern Wisconsin, that my background is German and Luxembourg and a little bit of English. All those things are part of my bias. Again, it's nothing wrong with it, but I have to be aware of my bias. Because otherwise, I'm going to teach and minister to you through my bias. And your bias is different than my bias. So I have to be aware of that. Not necessarily having to lay them aside, but at times, laying aside a lot of my biases so that I can minister to you to find that common ground. And as Lynn Feller and Meyer said, a common error in cross-cultural ministry is assuming that people understand us when they hear our word. We fail to see that different personal orientations can prevent understanding. Further, we assume that our style of decision-making and crisis management and dealing with everything else is the best way, right? Let's all say yes. Yeah. We all think our way is the best way. Doesn't matter what culture you're from or what part of the world. Our way is the best way. Uh-uh. Jesus' way. Hey, by the way, God's never asked my opinion. And I could be wrong. Because when you teach, when you go to other parts of the world, you begin to understand what is biblical and then what you're willing to die for. You know, I have a style of music I prefer. I have a Bible version preference, or a Bible version I prefer. I have a lot of preferences, but I'm not willing to die for those things. I need to have the faith, I need to have the courage to be able to die for the fact that Jesus is God. And that separates us, or Christianity, from everything else. I pray, if it ever deal with that, that I have the courage, as they say in Nepali, sahas, the guts, to stand up and say, Jesus is God. You simplify your faith when you start working with people of other cultures. You realize that they have a good point of view. I need to listen to that. Again, comparing it to the Scriptures. And so, consider that. Consider those things. And keep praying for us. And one thing, I like how it worked out. We are, this next summer, we are HCY Tosin, and we encourage Crandon teenagers and adults to go to Belize to work with Christians. And it's a whole different ballgame. I will explain this to you sometime. How you do missions it's a journey, it's not a trip. And so, if any of you young people are interested, it's graduating 8th graders through high school, and then any of you older people. But we're going to meet together ahead of time to prepare your heart and your mind for what we will see. Because going to different cultures, you have to lay aside some of that identity. And so, I'm leaving that. We'll leave that here with you. And so, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace and mercy, and thank you for your faithfulness, and help us to be able to minister to people in special ways, and laying aside who we are, not laying aside that we are you, but laying aside a lot of our biases so that we can minister to people, so that I can become someone and be able to minister to that person. Help me, Lord. Help us all to do that. Amen. And by the way, if you're interested in wild material or being on our email list for prayer, stuff is in the back.
All right. Thanks.